are busy with a series called Judgment Call, and it's all about when should I be making a judgment call, and when shouldn't I, or should I even be making a judgment call, or shouldn't I? We've spoken over the last couple of weeks about how complicated that can get, because in our mind, or with our eyes, we can see that this year is someone heading in the wrong direction, and I can see them heading in the wrong direction, either in their marriage, or with their parenting, or just with their spiritual life in general. I can see them heading in the wrong direction. Should I say something? But while I'm thinking about that and forming opinions on my mind about that person, there is also something playing in the back of my mind that says, somewhere in the Bible it says, do not judge, do not judge, do not judge. So in the one way I want to say something, or at least I'm thinking something, and then I want to know, well, should I be acting upon this? Should I say something? Should I do something? Or should I not judge? And we've looked at the scripture where Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7 that actually, he says, yes, do not judge, because you too will be judged. And from there we learn that actually what he is saying is, judge unto others as you would have them judge unto you. So in other words, if you're sitting here in the judgment seat and you're looking at that person there and you're thinking about something that you want to say to them, you need to ask yourself, well, what must it be like when I'm sitting here, and what would I like other people to judge me like? And we have thought about most probably that we would want for people to take into consideration everything about me. They need to take in consideration where I was born, how I was raised, what my parents were like, what my fifth grade teacher said to me that one day. We want them to take in consideration when they're standing here, and I'm sitting in this seat and they're looking at me. We want them to take in consideration what I went through in this day, what's happening in my life. We just want them to take all of that into consideration as or while they are busy forming an opinion about us. Then we also learn that while we are sitting in this seat, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, why is it that you are so concerned about the speck of dust in your brother's eye? Why is it that you're so concerned? What is it in you? Why are you feeling so strongly about what it is that they are doing or neglecting to do? Whether it is that they are critical by nature, whether it is that they are proud, whether it is that they're insensitive. What is it in you? Why are you getting so frustrated? What is it in you that is causing you to feel so strongly towards that person? And then Jesus' advice was, what we need to do is we need to first take a look in the mirror. Let's first take a look, what is it inside of me that is causing me to feel so strongly? He referred to that as the plank in our own eye. He says, then first remove the plank. So now let's first look in the mirror. First look at, what is the attitude in my heart? What is happening inside of me? Why am I so frustrated? First deal with that in order that you would be able to see more clearly, to take a speck of dust from your brother's eye. In other words, so that you would be more prepared, that you would have a better attitude and come in with the right spirit to actually help your brother effectively, to still have leverage with your brother and not push him away. Then last week, you can turn to Matthew 18 so long. Last week, we looked at, obviously, who should we be judging? Now, I know when I just made that comment last week, there was already a murmur in the audience as if, gee whiz, should we be judging anyone? And I thought it was fairly clear from the first one that yes, we should, but just the right spirit behind it is what we're looking for. Last week, we looked at who should we be judging. And the Bible makes it very clear that who we should be judging are those inside of the church. That those outside of the church is not our responsibility. That is God. God will deal with those outside of the church, as Paul said in the book of Corinthians. But it's our responsibility to judge those inside of the church. We looked at why. Why should we be making those calls? Why should I be dealing with things? Why? We looked at 1 Corinthians 5. Why expel the immoral brother? And it became very clear, it's not because we are frustrated, not because we are irritated, but because we love them. Because we want to make sure that at the end of the day, we can be like the dad of the prodigal son that sends him on his way, let him mess up his life, but let him run into sin, that he can come to his senses, that he can come back, and that we can stand with open arms, that we can celebrate, and that we would just welcome them back because we love them so much. We'll also learn that if we do not make that call and we do not deal with these things, eventually it will be like a little bit of yeast spreading through the whole batch of dough and will actually hurt the whole church and not just the individual. Now the problem with, or the thing behind judging is often I think we hide behind the concept of I do not want to judge because really I do not want to take responsibility for this person. Because as soon as I make a call about someone's life, then I obviously need to get involved. And if I get involved, it means it's going to take my time. It means it could put strain on the relationship. Things can get really messy. It will really be awkward. And so what I would rather say, instead of taking responsibility, what I would rather do, I would just say, you know what, guys, I don't want to judge. I don't want to be judgmental towards them. I don't want to be judgmental towards anyone calling themselves a brother or a sister. I don't want to do that. I'm just rather going to stand to the side and let God be the judge. Although God says, I actually want you to judge, I'm just going to stand on the side and I'm just going to let things go. I'm just going to let things be, and everything's going to be okay. Today we're going to take a look at, well, what does God say about that? And what kind of involvement does God want us to have in each other's lives when one of us is actually in sin in the church? Let's take a look in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, we read from verse 12. Jesus speaking to the crowd, and he says to them, you have to love the way that he starts. What do you think? What do you think? Now again, I want to say the same to you today. What do you think? The question is, what do you think about what I'm about to say? And Jesus said the same thing. He said, listen here, I want you to be engaged. I'm going to be saying something here that I want you to be thinking about, something that I want you to be considering, and I want to know what your thoughts on this would be and what effect this is going to have in your life. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, one gets lost somewhere or another, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that has wandered off? So a guy has 100 sheep, one gets lost, he gets back home, realizes one is missing. Will he not now leave the 99 on the hill and go and look for the one that is lost? Now that is a bit different in our culture today, especially if you live in the city. Most of us would think, well, I have 99. I'm certainly not going to take the time and effort to look after the one. A farmer might feel different, but I think for the city guys, most probably you might be thinking that way. These guys to whom Jesus was speaking thought completely differently about this. They knew what that was like. They knew that a shepherd would in the morning go out, and if he has 100 sheep with him and he goes out and he comes back in the afternoon, he counts the sheep to see, are all the guys still here? If one is missing, if there is 99, he would say, I actually have 100. One is missing. Let me go out, let me leave the 99 here, and let me go out and find the one that is missing. Then he continues and he says, and if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Now, again, Jesus' audience, remember, he says, what do you think? I said, well, we think that's right. We think that's the way that it's supposed to be. That's what we would do. And he says that when you actually find that one sheep and you bring him back, there would be more rejoicing over the one that you have found than the 99 that have gone lost. That at the time when we lose something, we do not necessarily think about that what we do have. We think about that which we don't have. Right? I mean, let's bring it to modern day times. Let's say you lose your car keys. Are you just happy that you have a car? And you're supposed to be going to work that morning, but you say to yourself, you know, I'm looking for my car keys. I can't find my car keys. My car keys is gone, but you know what? I'm just happy that I have a car. I can't find the house keys, but I'm so grateful I have a home. And so I'm not going to be stressed out about this. I'm not going to be worried about this because I have a car, I have a home, and I'm just very happy about that. How would you feel if you are in that moment, and I know this can cause some tension in marriage, if you're looking for the keys and you can see that your spouse does not share your enthusiasm or is not very helpful in actually trying to locate those keys, and you are frantically looking for the keys, and your spouse says to you, honey, I don't know why you're so stressed. You should just be thankful that you have a car. Don't try that at home. It won't go well. Again, they know the story. That we can maybe relate to that. They understand the sheep story. You're saying you've got 100 sheep. One go lost. One comes back. You're able to find it. There's more rejoicing over the one that you have found than the 99 that's already there. Because the focus on what is lost and not on what is already there. Verse 14. We are going somewhere. Verse 14. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Okay, so there is a deeper meaning to the sheep story than we maybe think. Because remember he said, what do you think? Now, if you read in the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, you would see that Jesus welcomed some kids to him, and he explained that we need to be like these kids. We need to have the spirit of these kids if we want to enter the kingdom. He has these kids around him. He says, now remember how the shepherd feels about the one lost sheep. He says, verse 14, in the same way as that shepherd felt, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. As he's saying, the same way that the shepherd would feel about the one sheep gone missing, God feels the same way about these children. That he wouldn't want any of them to be lost. What do you think? They think, most probably, gee, well, that makes a lot of sense. I have four children. If one of them goes lost, I'm not sort of going to think, hey, you know, I lost one, but I've got three, so I'm not going to go looking for that one. So they understand. But Jesus is trying to unfold something to them. At first, they understood the story of the sheep and the shepherd. Made sense. We know that. We work with that every day. Then he starts talking about children, and a lot of emotion get involved. Because have any of you, maybe just a quick show of hands, how many of us has ever, you've lost your kid in the mall somewhere, like a two-year-old? That's not a nice experience. They can relate to that. And they say, oh, so I understand. So God feels the same way about these children as I do feel about my own children. Again, that makes a whole lot of sense. But as the story unfolds, and as you'll see just now as we continue to read, they pick up, and we will pick up, that as a matter of fact, he's not actually talking about sheep. Nor is he actually talking about children. But he's actually talking about people. People in his church. And he's not talking about people that have physically gone lost, but he is talking about people that have lost their way spiritually. And remember what he is asking them? He says, listen, what do you think? And they say, well, I think we get it. Just as the shepherd feels about the sheep, just as my heavenly Father feels about each of these children, God feels the exact same way about every one of his children. And whenever any of his children would wander from the path of faith, whether that is wander away in their marriage, wander into sin, get involved in things that they're not supposed to, then the great shepherd would leave the 99, the dad would leave the other children, and he would go after that one sheep because the sheep is so important to him, that child is so important to him, and he would go and he would rescue it. And Jesus would say, exactly. But there's more to it. Verse 15. If your brother sins against you. Now you'll see in the footnote there it says, or sins. So if your brother either sins against you, some other manuscripts refers to that, or if your brother sins, he's involved in sin against you, involved in some way or another. Go and show him his fault. If your brother or your sister sins against you, go and show him his fault. I think we have the tendency to think that that's a typo there, and what should actually be happening, what Jesus meant to say, we don't want to be offensive towards Christ, but most probably what he meant to say was, he most probably meant to say, when your brother sins against you, or when your brother sins, pray for him. Pray. Heavenly Father, I can see that Brother James has really become lukewarm. And Father, I pray that you would bring about clarity in his mind, that he would see that that is actually not the path. Oh, Father, I can actually see that this brother and sister, they are having some marriage problems, but they're not aware of it. But I can see it, and I know, Father, that you're the great shepherd. And I know that you really want to help them. So I pray, Father, please go after them. Please go and rescue them. We cannot allow them to drift. You, Father, cannot allow them to drift their way. I pray this in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus. Amen. We think the Scripture should have said that. Or we act that way. Or we think maybe the Scripture, what Jesus actually meant, was he actually meant that, listen, when your brother sins against you, or when your brother sins, go and tell others. Go and show them his fault. You know, it's a prayer request. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. It's not that I want to talk negatively about them. I just want to spread the love here. I'm just putting in a prayer request. Please be praying for their marriage. It's clearly not going well. You can see they've got a lot of issues there. It's really not going well. So please be praying for them. But unfortunately, that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, no, I want you to go and show them. I want you to be my hands, my feet, my mouthpiece to them. I want you to communicate to them what it is that you see. Verse 15, he continues. Let's read from the beginning again. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So here I am. I'm sitting in the white chair. It's a good moment for me. In the heavenly chair. I'm sitting in the heavenly chair. I see my brother here in the black chair. In the not so light chair. I see that they're in sin. He says, what I should do is I should go over to my brother, and just between the two of us, I need to say to him what it is that I see in his life. I need to talk about the sin that I can see in his marriage, in his parenting, in his character, in his actions. To which we say, I would rather just pray for him. I would rather just pray for her. Because really, that's none of my business. As a matter of fact, we're not even close. Why should I be bringing this up? I know that when I do so, things are just going to get messy. And I don't want to get messy. And what I'm doing is I'm hiding behind, do not judge, because I don't want to get involved in the rescue. Because I know in rescuing this soul, it might not go well. And so I say, I don't want to judge. I'm not responsible. See, sometimes some of us have tried this. How many of us have ever tried to bring up something with a brother or sister and it did not go well? Let me just see a show of hands here. Take a look around here. This is about 50% of the audience. Obviously, the other 50% is the people that they spoke to. So I've tried it, I know that they're not going to change. I know they don't want to change. And so I've tried it before. I've gone that route. I'm not going to go that route again. It's too messy. Listen to what Jesus says in the second part of verse 15. He says, if he listens to you. If meaning that he's not necessarily going to listen to you, she's not necessarily going to listen to you, meaning that Jesus is saying, I know this is not necessarily going to work out well. He says, but if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So I'm taking this chance, I'm pointing it out, and if he listens, I save them from destruction. I bring up an issue with parenting. I can see they're not disciplining their child, they're not loving the kid. If he listens, I would save the kid from the destruction. I can see that the husband is harsh with his wife. If he listens, I might save their marriage. I can see they're lukewarm. If I bring it up, if they listen, I can actually help them to prevent them from leaving the faith in the long run. If he listens, you will save your brother. But, I'm sure many of us are thinking, but what if he does not listen? Can I just walk away? Can I wash my hands in innocence and call it a day? Verse 16, Jesus knew we would be thinking this. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along. And we say, wait a minute. Jesus, let me just get this straight. I originally didn't want to do this. I've done this kind of thing before, and when I've done it before, I've seen that this thing can get really messy. I knew that often people don't respond well. They make me the messenger of the bad guy. I didn't want to do it. You said, I'm my brother's keeper. You said, go. I thought that was already a great step just doing that. I went over there. They acted all out exactly what I thought what would happen. Exactly that very same thing happened. They blamed me, they said it's all my fault, they didn't like my tone, they don't agree, they don't want to change, they don't think there's a problem. It's exactly what I thought, and now you say to me, I need to go back. And you saying to me, listen, you're not only do I need to go back, I need to now take someone else along. And I need to convince those people to do that which I didn't want to do in the first place and bring them along to this brother or sister and do this. I think it's crazy. Why on earth would you want me to do that? Now, for any parent, if you have a 2-year-old child that is running off to a busy street and you shout to them, little Johnny, don't stop, come back, and they don't listen, are you just going to say, I warned them? Are you just going to leave it at that? Or are you going to start freaking out and run after that child to go and rescue that child? Or earlier on, a number of us raised our hands to where you've maybe lost a kid. This has happened to us a couple of times. Maybe we should take something from that. But where, especially Chloe is still young, but when she was even younger, and you're in the mall somewhere, or we've been at Club Mykonos once, and suddenly sort of she's missing. I mean, there is a sense of panic that sets into your heart. Now, if I'm in the mall and I realize, well, Lisa and I are shopping at Pick and Pay. Chloe is missing. And we realize she's missing. Do you think I'll say to my wife, you know what, honey, why don't you just continue shopping and I'll browse around and see if I can find her? This has happened to us several times. We get involved. We drop everything, and right there and then we go and search for. I would even stop people alongside. Have you seen my child? She's this big, bushy hair. Have you seen her? Can you help me looking for her? She is important to me. He's saying, in that same way, in that same spirit as the shepherd would look for the one sheep, in the same spirit, with the same heart, the same passion, the same commitment, as your heavenly Father would not let any of those children go astray. In the same way, as you would do everything in your capacity, in your heart, and with your passion, if your child were to wander off, run after him, and get someone involved to say, help me seek for my kid. In the same way, you need to get some other brothers and sisters who love. Take note of that word. Who love the one that has wandered off in the same way as you do. With a spirit of me first. With a spurt off, I want to first take the plank out. I'm not here because I'm frustrated. I'm not here because I am critical. I'm not here because I just have a judgmental spirit by nature. I'm here because I love you, because I care for you. And I want to get a group of brothers and sisters that are close to this person, that love them in the same way as I love them. I want to bring them into their life so that we can talk to them together. So that we can help him or her together, because they are to us like that lost sheep. They are to us like that lost child. We care so deeply for them. Now it says, verse 16, another reason, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. He says, also take people along, so it's not just your idea, it's not just your take. That might also be good. Maybe you might take two along and they might say, actually, bro, I think you're the problem. You're the one that's frustrated. You're the one that's irritated. This brother or sister clearly wants to change, so that's helpful. Now, verse 17, he says then, if you've now, you've gone by yourself, you've taken two or three along, if he refuses to listen to them, just leave it and move on with your life. No. Some of us, we pray for that. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. I said, wait a minute. God. Let's just spin it all back. Do you remember that originally I didn't want to do this? I knew this thing was going to get messy. I knew they were going to be defensive. I knew that they were not going to be happy. I knew they were going to blame me. But because you said I should go, I went ahead anyway. And it turned out exactly as I anticipated. Then I came back with the good heart that I have. And then I read and you said, now I need to take others along. Now I thought that was crazy, but I like the analogy of the kids and everything, and that sort of swung me around that corner, and so I went back and I addressed it again. Again they didn't respond, and now you say take it before the church. That sounds crazy. And my guess is God would say, does it? How many times, Werner, have I had to come after you? Werner, how many times have you been convicted of sin? Has it been once? Maybe twice. How many times has that happened to you? How many times, Werner, have I had to take someone else who didn't feel like it but loved you enough and send them into your life to address things that you did not see? It is not crazy for you to do this, Werner. You are crazy if you don't. Because isn't that what we would do with our own children, friends? If it's our own child that is wandering off in the faith, will we not sit with them and go back again and again and again and plead with them and encourage them and get involved and get others involved and say, let's get the whole church involved? See, I think sometimes I've often made this mistake where we look at this scripture and we say, let's get the whole church involved to kick this guy out. I'm so frustrated with him. Let me get other people that are just as frustrated as I am with him. And all of us, when I bring the two or three brothers, we can share our spirit of enthusiastic frustration with him. And if he or she fails to respond to that, we will bring it before the whole church so the whole church can hear one click, and with one boot, we will boot them right outside of that door because he is an irritation. No. That's not the context of the passage. He's saying, yes, we'll take a look at it just now. He's saying, yes, the person might have to go, but not with that spirit. The spirit is the shepherd looking for the one lost sheep. The spirit is a heavenly father that doesn't want any of his children to go lost. The spirit is a parent that has just lost his kid and will do everything in his ability and passion because of love to seek him out and bring him back and make sure that they get rescued. He continues in verse 17, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And you might feel, finally, we are rid of the problem. Kick him out. Treat him like you would a pagan and like you would a tax collector. Now, you would only feel that way if you don't know the scriptures. Because if you read the Gospels, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He loved them. He was known as a friend of sinners. See, when these guys decide not to respond, they are now outsiders. And we are not responsible for judging them anymore. We are only responsible for loving them and reaching out to them. When we are insiders and we are part of God's family and we are part of God's church, then we need to make that call and we need to go after it with everything we can. But if the person makes it clear that really they're not responding to the gospel, they don't know, then we know that plan is not working. All we can do now is love them and pray for them as we would any other outsider. So, when you see sin in someone's life, or someone sins against you, first, go and speak to them. Because you love them. Because you care. They've wandered off. If they don't respond, then it's our God-given responsibility to put in the time, the effort, and the energy to go and find two or three other brothers or sisters that love them in the same way that we do, that feel as strongly about them, that they would be close to God, and we need to go and find them and bring them with to help. If that fails, bring it before the church. If that fails, treat them like you would a pagan or a tax collector. Love them in any way that you can. This week I read a story about a dad with his two sons went walking along the beach, and the father was without doubt negligent, and he had a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old son. And the 4-year-old, the dad didn't look as they were walking along the beach, got caught up in the waves and the current dragged them in. And then the 6-year-old, but he couldn't swim, then the 6-year-old saw this and went after his brother, but he couldn't swim. So the current dragged him. When the dad saw this, he went after them both, but it was an offshore wind, and the current and the wind blew all three of them out to sea. They were there for several minutes as the dad was fighting to come back, but he just couldn't. The current was too strong. And he got to a point where he realized he's going to have to let go of one of his boys. But if he doesn't let go of one of the boys, both will drown. And as he is thinking about this and contemplating on this, a kite surfer passes them. And the dude on the kite surfing the kite sees this dad with these two young boys, and he realizes these guys are clearly in panic and emergency. So he goes with his kite. I don't know how you do that. I can't kite surf. He goes with his kite and he goes around right to them, grabs the one boy with the dad, leaves the board and uses the kite and actually somehow pulls himself and this kid to shore, then takes the kite back into the ocean without the board, and somehow miraculously takes with the wind, goes back to go and get the dad and the other son and brings them back one by one. The kite surfer didn't know the dad or the boys. He was just merely a stranger on his way by. He could have said, listen here, this is not my brother. This is not my dad. These are not my nephews or my cousins or whatever. What does it have to do with me? And for any of us just thinking about that, you would say, but who in his right mind would do that? Wouldn't any of us or every one of us, if you see a situation like that and you can swim or you can kite surf, just jump right in and help? Yet I think that some of us are standing on the side spiritually, while we're seeing our brothers and sisters making some crucial mistakes. We are seeing them ruining their marriage. We are seeing that this is going to cause a lot of destruction. We are seeing what they're doing to their kids. We are seeing that they've become lukewarm. We are seeing that they are dancing with the enemy. And we know that we should be taking this rescue thing and throw it out to them in the water. But we don't. Because maybe I'll hit his head. And if I hit his head, he's going to be upset. I would rather let him fight the current by themselves. Now, let me for a moment speak to those of us to whom this is thrown. Sometimes I think when someone throws you a life-saving opportunity, we tend to say, pause, and the rest of us need to stand on the side and say, God, I want to help that person. And when you're that person going down, I want to say to you, listen here, don't comment on, well, they didn't say it right and it was the wrong timing and it was the wrong place. And I know that sometimes those timing and those places are wrong. But let me tell you that that person with the wrong timing and the wrong place and the wrong words maybe loves you a lot more than the person who's just talking about you. Than the person who is thinking about all these things and saying nothing. We cannot afford to just stand there. When you see something, you have to say it. Don't just sit there. Do something. I know that as I speak that there are several of us here who knows that there is someone and someone close to us, a brother or sister, in their lives that we know this is not right. They are heading down the wrong path. I want to ask you today, write down that person's name. Make a decision today to do something. But don't just stand there. Say something. Don't just sit there. Do something. Let's close out with a prayer. Father, first of all, we